that redeemed us and made us welcome into the presence of your Father, God. And God, there's coming a day, God, when all of those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, God, we'll stand before you, Father. And in the worthiness of Jesus, we are made whole. In the sacrifice of Jesus, we are accepted, God. And we thank you this morning for what you've done for us. We love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Matt, if you will, and you have a copy of God's Word, take it and turn with me now to Exodus, to the book of Exodus. We've been in Acts for a while now, and we will pick back up there in chapter 10 next week. But we are going to observe the Lord's Supper this morning, and so I felt that it was fitting if we look at where it all began, all the way back in the book of Exodus. Lord's Supper was instituted by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the Gospels. We read those stories. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have the account of the Lord instituting or the Lord beginning the Lord's Supper. In fact, Luke's gospel is very explicit in it and how Jesus says that he has earnestly desired to eat this meal with his disciples. But Jesus did not come up with the Lord's Supper out of thin air. He didn't make it. It was something that has been there. It's something that the Jews would celebrate every year around the time of March and April in our calendar year. And it all goes back to the Passover event in Exodus chapter 12. Now, saying Exodus chapter 12 means that we've had chapters 1 through 11 already. Right? We're jumping right into the middle of a story. So let's quickly summarize what's happened before we read this account in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. The people of Israel have been enslaved by Egypt for over hundreds of years, and this new king, this new Pharaoh, has made their lives much more miserable than the other ones. So this people, called the Israelites, began to cry out to God that they may be saved. So the Lord raises up a man by the name of Moses and his brother Aaron with the simple task, the simple task, mind you, of going before the king of Egypt and saying, "The Lord says, let his people go that they may serve him." In other words, let go of your free labor so that they may serve their own God. It did not go over well for Moses and Aaron. Pharaoh refused them 9 times. So the Lord sends plague after plague, and still Pharaoh will not release them. Now it's at the 10th plague in chapter 11 that the Lord threatens to take the firstborn of the Egyptians. Chapter 11, verse 4, "About midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill. There will be no distinction. The wealthiest of the wealthy and the poorest of the poor. If Pharaoh does not let God's people go, he will take the firstborn, because Israel is God's firstborn." Now, Pharaoh does not allow that to happen. So we read in chapter 12, verse 1, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight.'" Verse 7, "And then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They will eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they will eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted. its head with its legs and its inner parts. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you will burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is the Lord's Passover. And in order to prepare the Israelites for this Passover, in verses 1 through 6, the Lord gives the preparations for this Passover. Now, one thing I want you to notice right off the bat is how important this event is, how important this meal is to the people of Israel. It begins a brand new calendar year for the people of God. This month shall be for you, verse 2, the beginning of months. Verse 14, it calls this day a memorial day. It begins an entire new calendar year, so that every year, whenever their calendar year goes back to the beginning, it goes back to this month, and they begin to consume this meal again, the fathers and mothers will tell the children in verse 27, the reason why we do this, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, when he passed over our homes and he struck the Egyptians. It's a memorial. It's a reminder. Now, we have these calendars too. We have kind of our own external calendars, meaning what's in your phone or what you write down and you may put in your purse, what you may put on your computer, what the calendar year that your business may follow. If you're a teacher, you follow the school calendar year, and all these dates that kind of appear throughout that you as an organization or you as a family, you observe. That's sort of just what you do. But we also all have these internal calendars that every year when this date comes back through, we remember something about a certain day. Now, others may not know it, but we can remember events at times vividly, much like the Israelites probably did when they heard the Egyptians crying out in pain and agony that their firstborn had been lost. I'm sure for the majority of us, all I have to do is say 9/11, and instantly you may remember where you were when you heard the news. I was in eighth grade. I was in Miss Campbell's English class in Anacoco Junior High School. It's Miss Tremboli's class now, you Anacoco people. Across the hall, Miss McCray, I think it's Miss Dowden's room now, she came and she told our English teacher, Miss Campbell, what happened. And I was sitting in the back because I'd gotten in trouble and I'd been moved to the back because I was talking. And I remember seeing just this look of horror that came over Miss Campbell's face. And we didn't know what had happened, but we knew something had happened. Some of you may remember where you were when you heard that President John F. Kennedy was assassinated in Dallas, Texas. And some of you may remember Pearl Harbor when that was bombed. We all have these calendars in our lives that we can remember these things, and that's exactly what Israel was to do here. It begins a brand new year, and here's what they are to do. Verse 3, Moses is tasked with telling the congregation that every household is to take one lamb. Now, if the household is too small, if it's a grandparent, or a widow, or a widower, or a single person, and they can't consume an entire lamb, then they are supposed to go to a nearest neighbor. And they are to have this fellowship meal with them. The lamb, if you'll notice, it has to be blemish-free. It has to be a male. It has to be a year old. Now, it's not that a blemished lamb's meat is tainted, but it's the fact that it represents purity before the Lord. They're to take this lamb on the 10th day and keep it for 4 days. And on verse 6, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. And then as twilight descends, all the congregation of Israel are to gather together, and they are to sacrifice this lamb at twilight. That's the preparations. Because the Lord's Passover is coming in verses 7 through 13. After they have slaughtered the lamb, they are to take some of the lamb's blood, maybe with a branch of hyssop that they've wrapped together like a paintbrush, and they are to take the blood and they are to mark their homes. They are to mark the doorpost on the left. They are to mark the doorpost on the right. They are to mark the doorpost on top. They are to mark the lintels in their homes before they eat. Now notice that. That's how important this is. They must do this task before they eat. And they are to eat the flesh. They are to eat the flesh, verse 8, that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread, bread that does not rise, and bitter herbs, maybe to remind them of how bitter their time was in Egypt. And then in verse 10, nothing is to remain. They are to eat it all. And if they are unable to eat it all, then they are to burn it. This is a holy event unto the Lord. Verse 11, it tells you how they're supposed to eat it. They eat it in this manner, with haste, with their staff in their hand, their belt wrapped, and they're ready to go with shoes on their feet, because it is the Lord's Passover. Now, that seems kind of odd for us at this moment, but whenever the Lord sweeps through the Egyptian land at night and kills all the firstborn, the people of Egypt are ready for the Israelites to go. So they don't have to get dressed. They just go. It is the Lord's Passover. But notice that the Lord hasn't told them why yet. We know in chapter 11 that the Lord is going to kill the firstborn, but we don't know how. We don't know anything about that yet until we get to verses 12 and 13. For the Lord is coming to visit. The Lord is coming to visit the people of Egypt. Look with me at verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood, verse 13, is a sign. Now, just stop. We've had 9 plagues so far, and in all those plagues, it seems, for the most part, and all of them, that Israel has been protected. Plagues come upon the land of Egypt, is what the text says. So it seems like, at least for all of them, some of them are more explicit, that Israel has been spared, but it seems like for all of them, Israel has been spared. So the Lord doesn't need them to mark the homes. The blood will be a sign, verse 13, on the houses where you are. It's not that the Lord is going to pass through and see the blood and say, oh, thank goodness they marked it, or otherwise I would have smited little Johnny in there, right? That's not the case. So why? Why would the Lord require the lamb? It's an act of faith. It's an act of faith. There's no self-respecting Israelite that's going to hear what Moses and Aaron have said at the end of verse 28 and say, well, the Lord has spared us these past 9 times. I probably don't need to mark my homes. He's been very gracious to me. And no. It's an act of faith. Because you see at the end in verse 28, the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. They all did. Which means that they've done all of verses 1 through 13, which means that they were found obedient before the Lord. But also, it's an act of faith by trusting that the Lord is going to pass over their homes. It's an act of faith upon the Israelite. And the Lord does that. The Lord goes through the land of Egypt. In verses 29 through 32, he strikes down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the livestock. But the people of Israel are saved. So when we get to the New Testament then, and we get to the Lord's Supper, we see in all four Gospels that this event of the Lord's Supper takes place during the time of the Passover. In fact, it is the Passover meal itself that Jesus and his 11 disciples, Judas has already left at that point, that Jesus and his 11 disciples are eating together. And the Lord takes bread and he says, "This is my body." And then he takes the cup and he says, "This is my blood." And he refigures, repurposes, redoes the Lord's Supper or the Passover meal. Rather than looking back to what God has already done, now Jesus is wanting his church to look forward to what he's about to do when he is hung on a cross. So then we need to ask, where is Jesus in this story? Where is Jesus in Exodus 12, 1 through 13? Well, he's not physically there, but there are pictures that the Old Testament and the New Testament take from this story and they trace it through to point it to Jesus. The first image that we see is that the lamb is a deliverer. Now, the lamb is the deliverer in this story. Part of it. It takes the lamb's death to deliver the people. And that's what Isaiah 53, 7 says as well. When Isaiah is looking forward to the Messiah to come, he says this, that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. John 1:29, John the Baptist says, the next day when he sees Jesus coming, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, Jesus is not just called a lamb because it's a cute animal. It's that it was the sacrificial lamb here. It was the sacrificial animal in Leviticus 15. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1:18 through 19, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold," now watch this first, "but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot." And we sang a beautiful song, "Is He Worthy?" You know that's from? It's from Revelation chapter 5. It's a beautiful chapter. Go home and memorize it. John is he's seen this vision of the heavenly throne room, and God the Father has a scroll in his hand that releases the judgment on the world to free his people. And they make a search in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and no one is found worthy. And John begins to weep, and an elder comes and says, "Stop weeping. Behold the Lion of the tribe of David. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He has overcome, and he is worthy to take the scroll." And when you read, and John turns, and he looks to see this lion, he doesn't see a lion. He sees a lamb standing as though he had been slain. But that's not all. So the lamb in the picture, Exodus 12, is pictured as the deliverer, but the blood is the one who protects the people of Israel. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit made you overseers." This is a charge that's being given to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Ephesians 1:7, "In him," that's in Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." Colossians 1:20, "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the" what? "The blood of his cross." 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins." Just as the blood protected and was a sign for the Israelites for the Lord to pass over, so it is with us. we have been bought and we are marked by the blood of Jesus. So that if the Lord were to return today, much like he did in the time of Egypt, those of us who have been bought, those of us who have believed, who have confessed with Jesus, and we are spared and we are taken up into glory. So here's what I want us to do. There are two things. First, guests, if you're a guest here, I hope your time has been encouraging to your heart here as we've worshiped and as we're studying the Word and as we're going to take the Lord's Supper. If you've not made a profession of faith in Jesus, and by that I mean you've not confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you've not believed in your heart that God has saved him from the dead, or raised him from the dead, then you're not saved according to the Bible. And so what I would ask is that I would ask that you, when the plates would come by you, that you would pass them by and not take. Nobody's going to make fun of you or look at you, and this is a very sacred time. It's a meal that's given only for believers. If you are a guest and you have believed in Jesus and you are walking with him daily, and if you have been baptized, then we by immersion, then we welcome you to the table. And I want you to know that if you've not made a profession of faith, that the gospel is what you need. Jesus is what you need. This would do nothing for you to save your soul, but that is what Jesus did when he was on the cross and was resurrected on the third day. And church, for those of us who are going to partake of this supper, it's a very heavy event. Because what this is it's a representation of what Jesus did for us on the cross. He says, take this bread and eat it. It is my body. Take this cup and drink it. It is my blood. It's a representation of Jesus' death. That's what Paul says. As long as we take this meal, we remember the death of Jesus until he comes. Also in 1 Corinthians, there are some who have taken this meal in an unworthy manner, some that aren't either walking with the Lord or they have unconfessed sin in their hearts. So what we're going to do for about 15 to 20 seconds, sermon's done, I want us to take just a moment in silence and prepare our hearts for this meal. So if you will, let's take our time and let's prepare our hearts to remember our Lord Jesus. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the picture that is there in Exodus of something greater to come that will ultimately redeem us. And we thank you for Jesus who did that. We pray, O God, that as we take this supper, we take the meal, partake of the bread and of the cup, that we would do so in a worthy manner. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the body of Jesus that was nailed to the cross. Thank you for his obedience. We pray as we take it, we remember him. Amen. continues, 1 Corinthians 11. In the same way, also Jesus took the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as you often drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus that was shed for our sins. Thank you for this meal that commemorates and encourages us to remember his death and anticipate his coming again. In Christ's name that we pray. Amen. In the gospel this morning, you've seen the gospel in the Lord's Supper. We remember the body of Jesus that was hung on the cross, that was buried, but was resurrected on the third day. You've seen representation of his blood that was shed on our behalf. I hope that you've heard the gospel in the sermon this morning. There's nothing that is needed to earn salvation. It has already been accomplished through Jesus Christ. And so we're going to sing a hymn of invitation this morning. If the Lord has laid on your heart that you need to come profess faith in Jesus and believe in his name for the salvation of your soul, then I encourage you to come now. If you're a guest and you feel the Lord leading you here to join this body of believers, I pray that you would do so. But you come as the Lord leads you. Let's all stand together, please.
Come in.